when you make a covenant, you don't cut, you don't add, God doesn't add to it, he doesn't take away from it. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, he says that when a man makes a covenant, he doesn't annul it, nor does he doesn't add to it, is essentially what he says there. And then he goes on to deal with the covenant that he cut with Abram, and that's the fourth covenant of Genesis 22 there in Genesis, or Galatians 3. And so he goes back to that, to a covenant, and he's the implication there, what he's saying is a man doesn't change a covenant, God doesn't either. And so he doesn't change, he doesn't take away from, he doesn't break a covenant, and he doesn't take away from a covenant, he doesn't add to a covenant. God doesn't change a covenant once he makes a covenant. And so once you have a covenant, it's something that's very a very important thing in God's program. So we look at God's covenants, and it is an important subject, dealing with, like I say, with God's program as he deals with the Jews and with the church. But you have a lot of promises in covenants that God made with Israel, and covenants that he will make with Israel dealing with their future. Now, some things, and most of these things, they do relate to the future, and one covenant will kick in another covenant. It will implement another covenant, as the land promises of Genesis 15, they'll be implemented by the promises in the Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. You have some references to a covenant, and those promises deal with land also, but a little bit, it's not the same covenant as Genesis 15. A very, very, very similar but different covenant. But they are referred to as covenants. But the land covenant will be something that will implement the new covenant with Israel. It's when they return to the land, and all of Israel returns to the land, that God will cut the covenant with them. And so this is what we're going to be dealing with this morning. We're moving to the second part after he's going to put his law within their inward parts and write his law in their hearts. The next part of the covenant in Jeremiah 31 and in verse 33, he says, "And will be their God, and they shall be my people." And you have kind of a unique construction here. He says, "They will be, I will be to them for a God, and they shall be to me for a people." And we find this same phrase elsewhere before Jeremiah 31, before the days of Jeremiah. We also find the same phrase used afterwards, dealing with the Israel in their history, that God will, he will be their God. They will be his people. And so that's something we'll be looking at in some detail this morning. But before we begin, I want to say one thing about it, though. When it speaks, if he'll be their God, they will be his people. Are we the people of God? We are the people of God, but not the same people. We'll never have a connection with Israel as the people of God. And that's something that today is others and other approaches to theology. They will say that the church becomes Israel, and somehow the church not only participates in this covenant, but the church replaces Israel and gets all the benefits of the covenant. We don't see these things taking place with us. And the law part, we're under no quality of law. You see that in Romans chapter 6, and it should be down around verse 15, but sometimes I get off by a verse anymore. But he does say, you're not under law in verse 15, verses 14 and 15, but we're not under any kind of a law. It doesn't say we're not under the Mosaic law only, but he says we're not under any kind of a law. You name a law, you're not under any quality of a law, but you're under grace. And so the law part of it, it's never going to be written in our hearts. We have one commandment, but it's not in the sense of a law as the Mosaic law was. We do have a commandment to love one another as Christ loved us, but that's something unique to the church, and it's not what we find back here. But when it comes to being the people of God, I think in weeks to come, I don't intend to spend a long time on this, but I do want to come back and finish off these thoughts with the New Covenant and similar references. And we will notice in Acts chapter 15 at the First Church Council that James came to understand what Peter was saying about the church and the people and about the church being distinct from Israel. James made an interesting statement when he said that God was going to visit the Gentiles and he's going to take out from them a people for his name. Now, that's a different people than the people that we see in the Old Testament when God says, I will be to them for a God, and they shall be to me for a people. It's on different grounds and a different basis that they are the people of God, different than we. So God doesn't just have one people, and when we're believers, we're all one group along with Israel. In fact, just keep in mind that God does have, see, three races to date. And we've emphasized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, that there you do see that God sees a Jew, Gentile, and Church of God. So there still is a Jewish race, there are still Gentiles today, but when Jew and Gentile are saved, and we can go through Ephesians, it's pretty clear on that, in Ephesians 2, that they're no longer Jew and Gentile in God's eyes. God sees a new race. He sees the Church of God. And so we're one in Christ. And God doesn't count you to be Jew or Gentile today. But we are a people in a unique way, in a different way, so we might spend a moment looking at some of that. There are some who just want to bunch everybody together as one people. But we have something better. If it's better, it can't be the same. So we don't have the same thing that the Jews get. We don't have the same promises. And so we're going to take some time this morning and just consider Israel as the people of God and God as the God of Israel. And the other nations, they had their gods. The Gentiles, when God made the distinction between, in the human race, between Jew and Gentile, the Jews, they had their God, who was Jehovah, who was the true and living God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. And yet the other races, the Gentiles, they had their pagan gods. And so there was a unique thing for Israel when God said he would be for them a God and they would be for him a people. So we want to go ahead and let's look to the Lord and then we will begin to move along. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to look into it. We're thankful again for the divine teacher. And as we look into your word, might we look at the differences and recognize the differences and yet appreciate the promises that you gave that were not the same but similar, and yet to appreciate that you did have a place for Israel beginning from the time that you chose them out, the time that you elected them, that you did choose them to be a people for you, for your possession. And so we're thankful again as we look into your word that we're not left to our devices as we look at it, but yet that your spirit is the guide as we look into your word, so might we be dependent upon him and we'd be grateful. Amen. Okay, we want to begin this morning. We looked at reference Jeremiah 31, verse 33, where he made the statement that he would be to them for a God, and they would be to him for a people. And this, we want to go back to Isaiah for a moment, though, and we're going to be considering a number of passages. We find quite a number of references throughout the Old Testament. They're kind of scattered. We find a few references in the Pentateuch, that is, in the five books of Moses, that refer to Abraham's seed. It starts with Abraham's seed. That God would be their God, and then we move on and we see that God would be their God and that they would be his people, stated, and that God did choose them to be his people. And we find reference to God's choice in Isaiah chapter 43. And so I want to begin in Isaiah chapter 43 just to see if a few verses here. We have four verses in this chapter that do describe how God brought Israel as a nation into existence. And it says, "But now thus saith Jehovah," in verse 1, And so Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now saith Jehovah that created thee, O Jacob. Now Jacob, that was his human, the name of Jacob. That was his name that he was born with. He was the heel snatcher. He was the deceiver, kind of a guy that looks at him in all of his humanity and his human nature, his human frailty. But notice it says, Jehovah that created thee. And the word create here is the same term that we find back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, created out of nothing. But he said, God created thee. What did he create? Well, he created a race here, the Jewish race. He created them. He says, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. And so he formed Jacob also. The word formed is the same word you find in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says that Jehovah formed, or he fashioned Adam out of the dust of the ground. And so you had pre-existing dust, but God took that dust and fashioned it, formed it into a body. And then the body had nostrils, and so he could breathe into the nostrils. He could breathe into him the breath of lives. And so this goes back to this kind of an idea of fashioning. Well, you have the same term. This is the word formed here. But he that formed thee, O Israel, looking at him as a prince of God. Now, when Jacob wrestled with Jehovah, he asked what his name was. Jehovah didn't tell him, but he did say that he was changed his name to Israel, to be a prince with God. But he wrestled with God, and he called the place there Peniel, face of God, because he recognized that the man that he fought with in a humanoid form there was none other than God himself. And so he called the place Peniel. But he was a prince with God. So he goes on here in verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And word, he paid the price, he bought him. And he bought him, and he says, I have called thee by thy name, and you are mine. And so he goes on to speak further of that. He describes himself as the Holy One of Israel. He's Jehovah, your Elohim, in verse 3, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And so he delivers them out of Egypt and so forth. But I want to just drop on down now to verse 7. Well, verse 6 does speak of the fact that in the future, he says, and this is when the northern kingdom Israel was in captivity in Babylon, but he says, bring my sons from far, in the middle of verse 6, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. So there you have, he created them again, created for his glory, though. When he created Israel, I have formed him. So once more, you have the word form. So you have the word create, bara, which you find in Genesis 1:1. You have Yotzer, he formed him, he fashioned him in Genesis 2:7. Yea, I have made him. And this is another word that you find back in the creation of the universe. This word, it occurs quite frequently when it's translated made, which is the word asah. And you can track it down. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll come to the word made in English. And it is this word, he made or he fabricated him. And so God brought Israel, the nation Israel, as a race. He brought them into existence out of the human race. So you had one race up to that point. But God created this new race. He fashioned it, he formed it, and he made it. He fabricated it. And so he says that very very forthrightly, that God was the one who brought the nation Israel into existence. Now, if you move on down, he deals with Babylon in verse 14. Again, in verse 15, he says, I am Jehovah, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So once more, he identifies himself, though, as the Creator. And so he created them, but he is the Creator of Israel. And then down in verse 21, he says, this people have I formed for myself. And so he formed them, he fashioned them, Yotzer, he formed them for himself. They shall show forth my praise. And so we anticipate some things in the future when you look at this, dealing with the future of Israel. But going back into the past, God's the one who brought Israel into existence. He did it for his glory. And so, and they will bring forth praise to him. I shouldn't look at the top of my page here. It says, God comforteth the church with his promises. No, that's not what it is. I don't know. You can see how they did not look at differences, how they did not distinguish the church from Israel. On the other page, it says, Babylon's fall foretold, the church comforted again. And so it's... has nothing to do with the church. I don't know. I shouldn't have looked up there, but then I didn't have to comment on it. But you may have a Bible that says the same thing. Well, you can see how people have been confused because they don't look at differences and distinctions, and they make everything the same. And God doesn't deal with Israel the same way as he does with the church. It's not the same. You can't make them the same in any way. They are not the same. But kind of interesting things that you see this throughout the Old Testament in some of your Bibles, the notes they put in there many years ago. But anyway, that's not the case. But anyway, you do see here that God created Israel. Now, he did it. He created them for himself, and he did it for his glory. He did it so that they might show forth his praise. But then you go over to Jeremiah 31 and verse 33, and he says, I will be to them for a God, and they shall be to me for a people. Now that's the phrase that we see, as I said before. But this is looking out into the prophetic future. And as we look out into the prophetic future, we want to go back and look at some of the pre-law promises concerning a people of God. And you did have some references to the fact that God would be their God, and they would be his people. And that was God's choice. God chose them. We will see ultimately that God not only created them, but he also chose them. He elected them to be a holy people unto him, a people for his possession. And so in Genesis chapter 17, we come to the second covenant that Jehovah made with Abram. He started off as Abram in verse 1 when he was 99 years. We find that Jehovah appeared to him and describes himself as Almighty God, El Shaddai. He was the Almighty God. That was the way that he revealed himself in the early race. You can go back to the book of Job, and that's the title that you find primarily, predominantly used for God. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And so he is God Almighty. But then as you move on down, as we come back he says in verse 2 that he'll make a covenant. I'll cut a covenant, literally, between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So God's going to cut a covenant with Abram, a second covenant. It's not the same as chapter 15, which deals with land, but this deals with seed. And so he says that in verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So he's going to be the father of many nations. Now, how many sons did Abraham have? Well, I can think of two to start with, but he did have more. He had five sons by Keturah, but he had the first son was by the handmaid, by Hagar, Ishmael. And so he became the father of nations. Then the next one was you had Ishmael, then you had Isaac. And so you had two sons, but it was through Isaac that the seed was to be counted. And so it went through the second son. Ishmael, Abram tried to take it into his own hands to have a seed because he had no seed. If he got beat up and if he got killed out in battle, well, he wouldn't have an heir. It would go to his, it would go to his steward, and he didn't want that back in chapter 15 in the opening verses. And that's when God said, you're going to have a seed, and it's going to be like the stars of the heavens in the sand of the seashore. You're going to have this vast seed. Abraham believed Jehovah, and it was imputed to him. It was counted to him for righteousness, and that was when he was saved. Now, as a saved man, he doesn't really show much of faith in between, but now he goes on to speak of a covenant, though, that God will make with him. He's going to be the father of nations now. neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. And that is just an exalted father, but thy name shall be Abraham. And when it says Abraham, he's going to be the father of a great multitude of multitudes. And so he's going to be father of a great seed. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And so his seed was going to be a multiplied seed. Now this is different than Genesis 22 and the singular multiple seed there. And we have an interpretation of that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where Christ is the singular seed. And down at the end of the verse, 27, 28, 29, however many verses you have, anyway, that we being in Christ are the multiple seed. That's how he has a singular yet multiple seed. Paul interprets it there by the Holy Spirit. But back here, this is dealing with his physical seed. He's going to be the father of physical nations. He's going to have nations made from thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out from thee. And so this is the thing that is seen here. He's going to have nations come out from him. There will be kings in his coming forth from him down the line. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seeds. He's going to have more than one seed, but thy seeds after thee and their generations for an eternal covenant, we could probably say, to be a God unto thee. And so notice he's going to be a God to Abram, now Abraham. But he's going to be a God unto thee, Abraham, and to your seed, to Abraham's seeds after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an eternal possession, and I will be their God. So once more he says he will be their God, but he's going to give the land promised in Genesis 15, going to give all of it to them, and he's going to be their God. Now there it doesn't speak of them being his people, but at this point it does say, I will be to them for a God. He's going to be their God. And that's something, be Abram's God, Abraham's God. Now I have to change it. But he's Abraham's God, and he's also the God of his seeds after him, and they will inherit the land of promise. It will take place just as promised. They will possess the land. And so that's the first reference where we find the promise that God said he would be the God of Abraham's seed. And so that's the thing we want to notice there. Now, as we move on in the Pentateuch, we come over to Exodus chapter 6, and this is before the law was given also in Exodus chapter 6. Now, God had revealed himself, but he revealed himself as El Shaddai, but he hadn't really made it clear to them that his name was Jehovah before this time. And you can see that he said in 6:3, he says, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name they supplies, by the character of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah," interesting, they usually translate it Lord, but it is, that's his name, Jehovah. That's why I often translate it when it is Jehovah in the text. I will translate it, transliterate it, Jehovah. But they didn't know how to pronounce it, and I guess we don't, not for sure either. But anyway, Jehovah was I not known to them. They really hadn't come to know him as Jehovah, who is the self-existent one. He spoke of that back in chapter 3 and verse 14 when he says he's the I am that I am. Now down in verse 6, let's see, if I get my right verse, I need to go down to verse 7. And he delivered them out of Egypt in verse 6, though. Well, down through the context here, he's delivered them. But then in verse 7, he says, "And I will take you to me for a people." So now he's going to take Israel for his people. "And I will be to you for a God, and you shall know that I am Jehovah, your Elohim." So he's delivered them from, going to deliver them. He hasn't, but he's on the verge of delivering them out of Egypt and out of their oppression and slavery in Egypt. And so he says, he's Jehovah, your Elohim. You're going to know it, though, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Then he's going to bring them into the land concerning which he swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and give it to you for an heritage. I am Jehovah. And so now he does address the fact that he's going to be their God. They're going to be for him a people, but he's going to take them to be a people for him. He's going to take them for a people. So this is Israel selected out of the nations. He's the one who created them, fashioned them, he made them. And so he's the one who did all of that. And he's going to do as he promised. He's going to bring them into the land. But there are some stipulations we'll notice as we go on with the giving of the law. But before we look at that, I want to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll see that God did deliver them out of Egypt, and he did fulfill this promise with them at that time. 4:20, in the second giving of the law, you have some interesting things dealing with covenants in Deuteronomy 4. And so we find in verse 13, if you need a place to see that the Mosaic law was a covenant, it's referred to as a covenant there. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, to do. You see, he gave him law. You do it. Do. Even 10 commandments, 10 words is what it literally says, but 10 words, 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. Now this took you back to Mount Horeb, with the giving of the law. But down in verse 20, he deals with Horeb and such down through here, but we just want to go down to verse 20 now. He says, "But Jehovah hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people," to be unto him for a people of inheritance as ye are this day. And so this is what would take, he brought them forth, though, out of Egypt. He said he would, and he did. He did it so that he took them so that they could be to him for a people. And so they are to him for a people. Now, he's going to bring them into the land, but the people don't do what he said. And so they were to go in and take the land, but they believed the 10 spies over Joshua and Caleb. As a result, what happens? The whole generations, they have to die off. Anybody over 20 years old they get a 40-year trip around the wilderness. It wasn't a very good trip, but they had to take a trip. And for 40 years, you had the wanderings in the wilderness that took place. And that was because they didn't do what God told them to do. But he goes on in verse 21, and Moses got into trouble. He blames it on the people. He did it, but they did provoke him to smite the rock and do what he did. But anyway, it says, "Furthermore, Jehovah was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land which Jehovah your Elohim giveth thee for an inheritance." So God was their God. Jehovah was their Elohim, but he's giving them the land, and Moses is going to die himself. But then I just want to move on down to verse 23 for just a moment. He says, "Take heed unto yourselves. Keep yourselves," he says, "lest you forget the covenant of Jehovah your Elohim, which he cut with you." The word "made" is again "cut." "And make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which Jehovah your Elohim hath forbidden thee. For Jehovah thy Elohim is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And so it goes on. If they break the covenant, there will be problems. God will deal with them as if they break the covenant. Now, moving under the law itself, but the reference there in 4:20 does go back to the fulfillment of what he had promised them, that they would be delivered from the land. Now, you have some more promises concerning their being God's people and he being their God as we move into the time of the law. And God said that he was going to be with them in their midst. He was going to be in the middle of them. And this was following the giving of the law. And they would be for him a people. And he would be to them for a God. And we go back to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. we'll describe some of this as we come into this. I want to begin in verse 11, though. And I will set my tabernacle, my tent, among you. Now, they have to make the tabernacle yet, but God's tabernacle, his tent, will be among them. It's going to be in the midst and in among them, and my soul shall not abhor you. Interestingly enough, it says, my soul shall not abhor you. Now, when we go to John 4:24, it tells us that God is spirit. It doesn't say he's soul. God is not soul. Does he have a soul? It says God is spirit. It doesn't say he's spirit and soul. So this is what we would call an anthropopathism. He uses a term that with abhorring them here, soul, and that would be more of an emotional response, but it's a human response. And so he uses an anthropopathism here to describe himself as having soul, abhorring them. It will not, though, and so on. But he does speak of the of that. He says he goes back probably to the second Abrahamic covenant back in verse 9. We find covenant in here also. It says, "For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you." They would be fruitful. They would produce. He would bless them and so on there. But as we come down, I wanted to get to verse 12. He says, "And I will walk among you." And when it says among you, it has the idea he's going to walk in the midst of them. Right in the middle of them, he's going to walk in the midst of them. If you go through and see how they set up the camp, how did they set it up? Well, they set it up with, they had all of the tribes in their places around the camp, and there was the tabernacle right in the middle. That's where the cloud was by day. That's where the pillar of fire was by night, right in the middle of the camp. And so it was right there. He was in the midst of them. Jehovah was present in their midst. And we know from the New Testament that this was the pre-incarnate Son of God. But he says, I will walk among you in the midst of you and will be your Elohim, will be your God. And so he's going to be to them for a God, and you shall be to me for people. You'll be my people. And so they will be his people, he says. He's going to be with them as they trudge through the wilderness, as they travel around, and the tabernacle, his tent, is there in the midst of them. Later on, he was there in the midst of Israel, in Jerusalem, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, in the midst of them there. But there, he said, he would be their God. They would be his people. And so it's very clear that the Israelites, they were God's people. Nothing else you can say. They were opposed to the Gentiles. Now, you have the promise concerning a holy and elect people for Jehovah's personal possession. And I want to go back to Exodus, to the just preceding the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and as we come into Exodus 19, God goes at Sinai. God tells them how he brought them out of Egypt. It was as if he brought them out on eagle's wings and brought them to himself and so on in verse 4. And he says, "Now therefore, if you will proceed to obey my voice willingly and keep my covenant." And so now, if you'll keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure. Now, they're not kind of an odd people, but it just literally it says they'll be a people for his possession, a treasure for his possession unto me above all peoples. So you can take all the peoples, all the Gentiles, they're going to be a treasure for his possession. For all the earth is mine, he goes on to say. Then he goes on, "And ye shall be unto me for a kingdom of priests." Now, they had that potential. They didn't do this, though. Now, instead of becoming a kingdom of priests, what happened? God gave them a priesthood under the law. "And an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the sons of Israel." And, of course, we know down in verse 8, the people all said, "All that Jehovah said we will do." Now, all you see, Jehovah said that he would do for them. But they said, we will do for Jehovah. They wanted to do something. That's how they got the law. And so God says, you want something to do? Okay, here you go. Here's something you can do. And every one of those things had some penalty with it. And so there were, from the death penalty to otherwise, seven times you have the death penalty. One and eight sometimes, if you were a kidnapper, you would have another, the death penalty there also. But there were penalties under law. And God gave them something to do and said, you do this. But they would be for him a treasure, a peculiar treasure, it says, but it would be a possession, a treasured possession for unto him, though above all the peoples of the earth. So Israel was going to be something that was stood out. They were going to be above all the peoples of the earth. Now we jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And as we come to Deuteronomy, we have a few other verses relative to Israel under law and what God had, how he describes them as his people. And 7:6 is an interesting context. He says some interesting things here concerning Israel, important to the nation Israel. Just as we saw in Isaiah 43 and in the four verses there, God created, he fashioned them, he made them, he made this nation, he made this race. And over here we see again, after God brought them out of Egypt, you can see that in the previous chapter, and it moves down through here. But as we come down to chapter 7, I want to get over to chapter 7, though, they were to destroy all the idols, altars, and all of the idols in verse 5. And he tells them why, verse 6. He says, for thou art an holy people unto Jehovah your Elohim. So they were a holy people. What's holy? They were set apart to Jehovah out of all of the peoples of the earth. This new race was set apart to Jehovah, holy people, unto Jehovah your Elohim. Jehovah your Elohim hath chosen you. Now notice the word chosen. We could translate that he elected you. But he elected you to be something, a special people, it says. And here it's a people for a personal possession. And it's kind of the same thought as back in Exodus chapter 19. They were to be a treasure, a possession. But here it's when it says special, it's the idea of the peculiar there. This is a people that was a personal possession unto himself. And so they were his people. Notice, above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth. And so God chose Israel. He elected them. And he did that. He chose them. He made them a people for his own possession above all peoples on the earth. But then notice verse 7. He tells why. He says he did not set his love upon you. And so he didn't direct his attribute of love upon you, the nation Israel, nor choose or elect you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest. They were the least of all peoples. And so God chose them because they were the fewest. They were fewer than all the people of the earth. And so God did choose them, not because they're how great they were, but because they were the least. But then he goes on, but because Jehovah loved you, because they were the fewest, not because they were the greatest in number, and because he would keep his oath, keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. And so this goes back to the oath sworn. God made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, hath Jehovah brought you out with a mighty hand. So he made promises, and he would deliver them out of the land of Egypt, and he did. He brought them out with a mighty hand, an anthropomorphism, using a human term to describe God's omnipotence. But notice the next thing he did, and redeemed you. And so God paid the price for them. He bought them, so to speak, out of the house of bondmen. So he was like purchasing them out of the slave market back there in Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so you have a reference here to the promises of God, though. But notice the people here. God chose them to be a people for his own personal possession and so on. But he elected this group of people to be his people.
And we have two other references I want to look at in Deuteronomy with respect to the law. And we want to go over to 14, chapter 14. And as we come to 14, we want to look at verse 2. And he tells them they're not to do some of the things that the Gentiles would do, the pagans would do. In verse 1, but he says in verse 2, for thou art an holy people again. So once more he establishes the fact, you're a holy people, set apart people unto Jehovah your Elohim. But he is their God, their Elohim. And Jehovah hath chosen you, he elected thee to be a peculiar people, that is, a people for his possession unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And so they were not to eat some things, he goes on, because they were a set-apart people and chosen, and because they were his own possession, then they're not to eat some things that were considered unclean. And so you have a listing there, but they were a holy people unto Jehovah. Over in chapter 26, I'll go over to 26 and verse 18. Now Jehovah says here, let's pick up in verse 16. Now you have reference to the first Abrahamic covenant in verse 15. He says, thou swearest unto our fathers a land. When he says you swore, this is when he swore by an oath, when he cut a covenant, the covenant with him in Genesis 15, promised a land though, and this land is a land that's flowing with milk and honey, it says. But it says, this day Jehovah thy Elohim hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep or guard them and do them. And so you had to guard them, you had to do them, keep them in mind with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched Jehovah this day to be thy God. Kind of interesting, the word avouched. When it says avouched, it's just the verb amer. It means the idea you have declared Jehovah this day to be thy God. I went back there because we have it in the next verse that we want to point out. That's our main verse. But anyway, he says, you've avouched Jehovah this day to be your Elohim and to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And Jehovah hath avouched or declared thee this day to be his peculiar people. So we're back to that phrase. We saw it back in Exodus 19, and we've seen it here in Deuteronomy. But to be his peculiar people, a people for his possession, as he hath promised thee. And we saw the promise, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. And to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto Jehovah thy Elohim as he hath spoken. God said they were a holy people to him. Now they need to behave as those who were a holy people to him as he had given them commandment. Now, if they break the commandments, we're not going into this, but if you get into chapter 27, you'll come down to verse 13. It speaks of a curse, and then you get following on down all the way through the rest of chapter 27, you have curses. You can go through the beginning of each verse. Essentially, it begins with cursed is, and so it's cursed. He put curses on them if they didn't keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, if they didn't fulfill it. And then in chapter 28, you come to blessings. And the blessings aren't beginning every verse, but you do see them down through there until you get down to the last bless is in verse 12. And we'll go to verse 13. But we'll come back and look at a little bit of that concept there. In fact, let's just go ahead and look at verses 9 through 11. Now, we'll go a little beyond that just to see the blessings. Now, this was in their present tense salvation. If they wanted to exist in the land, if they wanted the curses, well, break the law, and it would happen. And that's what happened in their history. The best illustration we have of that of the whole nation, you can see it in the kings with different kings, but you can also see it in Judges. And Judges, they had seven cycles of periods of rebellion when they revolted against God, and God would send a judge in. And they had different judges, and every time in each rebellion, God sent a judge in, and the judge would deliver the nation. And they would straighten out for a while, and they would walk in his ways, and then they'd go back to doing their own thing, and God would let the locals beat up on them again, and they would be defeated again, and then God would have to send somebody else in to deliver them. And so that happened over and over again. But if they did do what he said, they would be blessed, and he describes that. And again, we find them as a holy people, though, in 28 and verse 9. And Jehovah shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah your Elohim and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Jehovah, and they shall be afraid of thee. And Jehovah shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, your animals, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And so they'll be in the land that God promised Abram back in Genesis 15. And at the end of the chapter, Jehovah shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain unto the land, into thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And Jehovah shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah thy Elohim, which I commanded thee this day to observe and to do them. And so they weren't to turn aside from those things. If they did, then it follows on with some more curses. But they were to keep those if they wanted to live in the land. But God would make them the head and not the tail. Now, they didn't do that. Will they ever be the head again? Yes. God made promises to Israel, and he made some of them in covenants, and he made other promises to Israel. Israel will one day be the head of the nations again. Not now, but they will be. And they won't be the tail anymore. But God will bring his people, the people whom he chose for his own possession, the people that he elected, the ones who were to be a holy people. They will be that in the future, but God's going to do some changes, and it's going to come down to the time when he brings them back into the land. But they are his people. They were his people. And if you go back to Deuteronomy, chapter 27, just back a chapter, and we want to look at the ninth verse. And Moses and the priests are here. They're describing, we won't pick up the context for time, but it says, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of Jehovah thy Elohim. Literally, you've come to be this day to be a people for Jehovah your Elohim. So they became a people for him as they passed over Jordan into the land, he says, this day that as he commanded them. And so this is a reference to that. We see, and that's looking forward to that. Notice back in verse 2, and it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which Jehovah your Elohim giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster and write his law and so on it and so on. And that's what precedes the verse that we just looked at. They built an altar unto Jehovah with stones and wrote the law upon it. But they were his people, and they became his people. Now we see, we'll stop with this. I need to move quickly over to Jeremiah, look at two passages in Jeremiah that deal with this back under law when it goes back historically. And what we're looking at today is the historical accounts and the fact that Israel, the nation Israel, the Jewish people, were God's people. He said that they would be his people. He describes that. And so they were his people historically. But yet God is going to, they're going to be beat up. They're going to be sent off into captivity. We've noticed that in our studies thus far back when dealing with Jeremiah. They were run out of the land. And so they lost the land. They went into captivity. And they have not been back to the land to receive the whole land back. But yet they will. And that's when the new covenant in Jeremiah will kick in. And then again, they will be seen as his people. They will be his people. He'll be their God. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 22 through 24, and he describes himself as the God of Israel, Jehovah Sabaoth, God of hosts over the heavenly armies, the God of Israel. Verse 21, and he says, "Put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this thing commanded I them, saying." And so he goes back under law. This is what he said when he brought them out of Egypt. "Obey my voice, and I will be to you for a God, and you shall be to me for a people." And so that's what he promised them. "You obey my voice." So I said there's some stipulation back there. They would be. But they were. He was the God of Israel. He wasn't the God of any other peoples. And those people, the ones who obeyed him, they were his people. But he says, "You shall be my people, and walk ye in all my way, the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." But notice what they did. "But they hearkened not. They didn't listen, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forward." And so since they came out of Egypt, he says that he sent prophets to them. They rose up in the morning, sent messages to them, yet they still wouldn't listen. In verse 26, they actually did worse. They did even more evil, it says at the end of the verse, when it says, "worse than your fathers." And so they weren't paying attention, and so they're going to end up in captivity. And that's again, looking back to the fact, though, of what the people did. God did give them commandments, told them to obey. They didn't. Now over to chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, he says, "And say thou unto them, thus saith Jehovah Elohim of Israel, cursed is the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace." We've seen that before in Deuteronomy 4:20, saying, "Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people. You'll be to me for a people, and I will be to you for a God." Well, they were God's land. But when they do obey, then they get the land, the flowing with milk and honey in the next verse and so forth. And so again, looking at Israel. They were the people of God. Now, we are the people of God on a different ground, and it's through faith in Christ that we are a people of God. And it's not based upon God having chosen us as a race in that sense, in the sense that Israel was, with the promises of land, with physical earthly promises. But our promises are based upon our position in Christ and the fact that Christ is in us when it comes to our new covenant. And so when we see ourselves in Christ, that's a fulfillment of a covenant God made with Abraham in the fourth Abrahamic covenant, a singular seed yet multiple seed in Genesis 22, 17, and 18. But then we have a new covenant. But I want to just remind ourselves as we close this morning that we have something better, everything we have. And when it comes down to covenants, what God has provided for us in our new covenant, it's better. We have a better covenant. And so everything, God has promised us something better. Not because we're better, but it's by his grace. They have good, and it's by his favor to them as well as grace to us. And so we can be grateful that we do have something better. but we're not because we're the same people as they were. We're not part of that people. We never will be part of that people, the people of God in the Old Testament and the Old Testament promises. But God will, again, they will see God as their God, and they will be seen as his people by the new covenant with Israel in the future. But that's going to take place, as we'll see in the future, when they get back into the land. Father, we're thankful again for your word, thankful for our better thing that you've provided for us. Again, we're thankful for grace as we live by grace, not by law as these folks did in the Old Testament. Your people in the Old Testament, they were to do, they were to obey. And yet our salvation isn't on what we do and how we obey, but it's based upon your grace, and it's based upon the fact that your Son has done it all. And so there's nothing more for us to do to be saved and to maintain our salvation except to live the Christian life, a positive thing. And so we're thankful again for the provisions of grace. Amen.